Busy city life makes it hard to think about and work at integrating our faith with our lives. Welcome to the Cathedral Podcast, produced and hosted by Jenny Ho Huan. Each episode, we want to help you relate core Christian truths to your daily life. Whether it's science, philosophy, cultural trends, or life stories, we bring you authentic and unrehearsed conversations to spark insight and strengthen your faith and your life.
Hi, everyone. Welcome to the Cathedral Podcast. I am talking today with Joseph Chien, more popularly known to most of us as Joe Chien, who leads Youth with a Mission Singapore. Youth with a Mission, of course, is an organization that seeks to mobilize young people for the mission of God. And they are a community of more than 70 missionaries right here in Singapore from about 12 nations. What's exciting about Youth with a Mission is also the way that they are constantly, actively, passionately seeking fresh iterations of their calling. And right now, Youth with a Mission Singapore believes they are called to reveal the character of God in society. Hi, Joe.
Hi. Nice to see you.
Nice to see you and talk to you. Sorry, the rest of you listening, you can't see us. Sorry, we're just audio only. We're very shy. And of course, Joe, you were in your former life a youth pastor. And I have heard others talk about your creative ministry, Eternal Splashes, and have some friends who have come through that as well. That's all that's old. That's memory lane, isn't it?
Yes, memory lane, things that you you try not to go back that too far up.
Yes. Oh, well. Our youthful zest, we all have those stories to tell.
And I miss that very dearly.
I know,
some
right?
Very good friends as a result. Mm. Mm. And many lives were transformed as they embarked together on the field of missions. Mm. At that time was through performing arts.
Amazing. That's a great place for that. Even more today, I think. Yeah.
Yeah.
So today, Joe and I are going to talk about two broad areas about future mission. We're going to discuss the mission of the church. As we look into the future, has that changed, what won't change? And then the next big other half of the same subject of future mission is the next generation coming up after us. We have had our eternal splashes and other splashes while we were growing up. Now it's their turn to have their eternal splashes. What does it look like for them? How are they feeling about this? And what can we do as an older, maybe okay boomer generation? Yeah. So Joe, why don't you start us off by maybe share with us, what is your understanding of the mission of the church?
Right. So I don't get to define it because it's defined by God.
Yes.
And in my learning and in my growth as a youth pastor and now being in YWAM for about 25 years, I've learned that missions is more than just preaching the gospel. So when we look at the Great Commission, I often say now that the Great Commission is three strands woven together as one.
Right.
The first strand is Mark 16:15, when Jesus says, go and preach the gospel to all creation, and that refers to every human being. Why? Not just because Jesus died for them. We go preach the gospel to them because every human being is made in the image of God.
Right.
Hence,
and God wants to reclaim them, yes.
Yeah, and God wants them to know him so that they can live the full life as God has intended for them to be. So that's the first strand.
Okay.
A gospel of salvation for every human being. The second strand is in Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, when God talks about go out and make disciples of people groups, disciple of nations. So today, when we read the word nations, we read geography. But biblical understanding of the word nations is ethnics, the ethnos. So therefore, it's talking about people groups. Now, you notice that in that verse, it's not referring to an individual person, but rather to a community. So Jesus' mandate is to disciple communities, transform communities. How do you do that? By baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I understand that most people interpret that as water baptism.
Right.
I see it slightly differently because the word baptizing them, in the Greek, it talks about soaking, immerse. And I like to use the play word kimchi. Kimchi the communities, change the texture of the communities, change the way they live their lives, change their values, and help them to have kingdom values. How do you do that? By teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Okay. And that to me is the gospel of transformation for all societies and all communities.
Good. So we are working from the individual. That's right. Yeah. The individual to the communities. Right. Great.
All right. Mm-hmm. And then the third one is the Matthew 25 passage about the sheep and the goats.
Right.
And this is about the poor and the marginalized. And I think this is a consistent thread throughout Old and New Testament on God's heart for the poor. Mm-hmm. To say that the Great Commission excludes that, I think it will make it very incomplete. Yeah. So to me, the Great Commission consists of all three woven together as one. Mm. Now, one cannot say, I only want to preach the gospel of salvation. I don't want to do transformation and my heart is not with the poor and needy. Yeah. Because if all that you bring to a community is just everybody claims that Jesus is Lord, but nothing changed.
Mm.
So we have Christian nations who are highly corrupt.
Yeah,
or are highly dysfunctional in the society.
Yeah. Or for that matter, Christian ministries, Christian leaders who have a propositional faith, but not a transformed life and not embedded in a community that is being transformed. Correct. And it's not serving the poor and the marginalized. Yeah, yes. I totally get that.
Mm-hmm. Or going to the second one whereby they say, we only want to do transformation work, but we won't preach the gospel because this is a secular thing, or we won't touch the poor. Then again, it really doesn't work.
Right.
Then the third one is that we only want to help the poor, but no gospel, no transformation. Then we create a lifestyle of dependency on us.
Mm. There is so much to unpack from that, because honestly, looking at the history of the church and just my experience in the last four decades as a Christian, I can say honestly that I am moving through these strands myself. Yeah. I'm maturing from the individual salvation understanding to the transformation, and in more recent years, to the whole, the last, lost, and the least, as we commonly say. So keep going.
Correct.
I think you have a lot more to say.
And so these three strands are things that we don't get to change.
Right.
God has never given us this permission to redefine what is this Great Commission. He says, this is it. And until everyone has heard, until the earth is filled with His glory, we don't get to change it. So new or old normal, nothing has changed because that remains the same.
Wow.
So the question is, how do we do it?
Exactly.
The how is where it changes along with the age and the time. But this part of it, to me, it's like, you know, when you renovate the house, there's columns of the house that you cannot knock down.
Correct.
This to me is one of those.
Right. But you know what's very interesting, Joe, is it's taken the church some time to come to these three strands, you know, as I described earlier, and we grew up with that too. I am just, maybe there's not enough time in this podcast to explore that, but it's worth thinking that at any one point in time, you know, in our theology and our expression of our faith, sometimes we go to the Bible and we are looking for maybe something that just works, you know, and we become a bit too narrow or too imbalanced in our understanding. Yeah.
So Jenny, I have a question for you. When you say that it has taken time for the church to come to this place, right? Mm. So when you say you're taking this time, what is the beginning? I mean, I know where we are at right now, but when you say you're taking this time, what is the beginning? Because when we look at Christianity in the earlier years of the founding of the Christian faith, they were all three integrated.
I know.
They were all three integrated for hundreds of years. Right. And that's why you have universities, that's why you have hospitals, that's why you have all these things, because the church was never confined to just an institutional church, but it has always integrated all these three. So my question, therefore, is when did we lose it?
Exactly. We kind of lost our way along.
And how did we lose it? Right. What caused us to lose it that we now need to find our way to get back to where we were before?
I think there's been quite a lot of studies on this sociologically and all that. And a part of it is how society is changing rapidly and how the church kind of allowed the world to get into the church. Very simplistically put, I think that's really a very key factor. For example, when I was a young pastor, I realized that in the 80s, modern psychotherapy was a big thing, right? You know, people started talking about counseling and therapy and all that. And suddenly I felt a lot of pressure as a young pastor in the 90s to become like a therapeutic practitioner.
Yeah.
People were looking to me for that kind of healing. And I realized And there were other pastors like Eugene Peterson and all that who kept their pulse on society, and they wrote very good books, you know, and I was very much guided by these books to form my own ministry philosophy. But it's true, at any one time, because we are part of the world, I mean, just the values and the way the world operates is always trying to seep in. So I mean, my quick answer would be that as the church interfaces the world, sometimes we lose our way because the world looks like it's working, it's more shiny, it's where the success matrices are. So yeah, I think that would be my response to your question. But so good, the three strengths. Let's get back to this. So, so this is the non-negotiable God-given mission of the church. What are the challenges facing us at this point in time?
I think the challenge that we have in our church is we like to dabble with all three, but we don't like to go too deep.
Which church
does not have ministry to social outreach? Every church has one form or another. Which church does not teach to disciple for transformation? Every church does that. But we will not dive deep enough. Why? Because it's very messy.
And I would also say it's because, again, we're borrowing ideas from the world and we create specializations in the church. So we say, oh, these people have a heart for the poor, so they do it, you know. But the rest of us can sort of like cheer them on. And so again, that I feel like that's kind of something creeping into the church. I mean, there's a place for spiritual gifts and all that. But what you're describing when you talk about the mission of the church is something every single Christian must continually grow to embrace at a deeper and deeper level, right? So that's
our challenge. Our challenge today is that we separate them. Right? We call people who are in the mercy ministries, people who are pastors or people who are this, we separate them. But actually, when we look into scriptures and especially the early first few hundred years of the church, it was all fully integrated together as one. And then the missionary was also a doctor, was also a teacher and a preacher, and is also an evangelist, all totally woven together as one. So so this teaching, right? When scripture tells us God gave some to be pastors, to be evangelists, and to be all these things, we view it as separation.
Right.
Meaning you are this and I am that.
That's right. Categorizing things.
Then when we do that, then we say, then I won't do this. I won't do this. But what God's intention is everybody woven together so that the church is not a person, but rather a body. All bodies, all gifts, every expression is functioning towards one angle. That is the Great Commission.
And really a lot of our faith is about wrapping our heads and our hearts around paradoxes. It's like some are called to be pastors, but at the same time, I think all of us can pastor. Just that, you know, it's not one or the other, it's both and. So all of us are missionaries. We just missionary differently.
Right.
And some are, well, I mean, cross-cultural missionaries, geographically designated missionaries, as it were, called to certain places and certain peoples. But all
in YWAM, we look at it as a geese formation.
Right.
There's always a leading one. So in this situation, what kind of gifting is needed? If it is needing an evangelist gifting, then the one that is gifted with evangelist will steer up front and the rest of us follow this person's lead.
Right.
It doesn't mean that we don't do it. But it may mean that it may not be my core strength, but someone else's core strength, but we be a part of it and flow along with that. If it's a ministry to the poor and the needy, then you really want someone that has a heart towards that to lead that thing and while everybody keeps on the geese formation in that.
And not a committee, right? But, you know, when you talk about this geese thing, besides the bird droppings, I mean, it's kind of like going back to the whole idea of it gets messy. You see, in a mission organization like YWAM or parachurch, there's a certain nimbleness that you have. But in a local church, that's always been a struggle. The local church is almost you can't help it. It's very organizational. It's very institutional.
Yes.
It has had long traditions and history. We've always done it this way, you know. So just to get geese to like rotate around, wow, that's so messy, you know.
So how
can we possibly do it? Yeah.
The strength of the institutional church is that it has that longevity.
Mm.
It has the capacity
to
embrace this, right? Yes, you are right. They are not as nimble as smaller ministries and organizations in there. But if only these two bodies would value each other's giftings and calling and come together, they need not become one.
That's right.
But they can become many streams flowing one direction.
Excellent.
That, to me, is what God wants to do in the end of the days. But the tagline that I've been giving is this word called many streams, one direction.
Right.
And it's not only the church and the missions. It's the marketplace. It's the social enterprise. It's the educational spheres. And all of these different spheres. I think the time is coming whereby the church has to recognize that there are some who are called to be teachers in the education field. And they are equally of the equal standing of those who are called to the church domain. And when we recognize that, then we learn to appreciate and make room for each other so that we all flow towards one common direction.
Wow, that's beautiful. Many streams, one direction, or one main river of grace.
Yeah,
I really like that. And I think that also speaks of the fact that we worship a God who created so much diversity.
Yeah.
He's clearly not threatened by it, maybe a bit thrilled by it. I think we are the ones who have a lot of difficulty. We just love uniformity. We love the safety of the familiar. And we like that, you know, we take minutes in our meetings and everybody follows the minutes to a T. We really like that. But maybe God doesn't quite operate that way. So that's a big challenge for us. Speaking of challenge, well, we have done many, many things in the, I don't know, decades of the Christian church in Singapore. I mean, the Singapore church is 150 years old or so. But we are looking at a new generation coming up now, the millennials, the Gen Ys, the Gen Zs. They have grown up in a very different space, especially those who are second generation Christians.
Yeah.
They are in some way, I feel, more comfortable with the many streams. But I sense this tension now, you see, because there is this many streams thing bubbling up on one side. And then on the other side, we have had this nice coasting along one main river. Maybe the occasional tributary, which sometimes we just put a pile of stones and say, never mind, you can do your own thing there. But now we have this, you know, this turbulent situation. That's what I sense between the generations.
Yeah.
Would you like to speak into that first?
Yeah. So I'm in touch with quite a few of the millennials. So I see two categories. There's one category that are very aligned to the local church mission. They live and breathe to fulfill the mandate of the local church, whether is it to take on Japan or to take on this nation or that nation. So they are all trained towards that one flow that is to church plant their church mandate in there.
Okay.
So there is a group of young people who are very, very loyal and very committed to fulfill the church mandate. Specifically church missions. Then you have another category of young people that wants to go to the most dangerous place. Places that are easiest to die. Or
that give me the gift of martyrdom, that group.
Yes. Places that are really difficult, where there are no Christians, you know, and their heart is really there. And I really love and admire, and I'm very committed to work with this category of young people who are in there. But it's too much for the local church uncle and aunties lah. Because their hearts, you know, palpitates, you know, whenever they hear any young person wanting to go to Syria, Lebanon right now, and all these countries in there. And all because they love them. Really because they love them. These are to them their kids, you know, their children from the church, their future. That's one. Number two, it's also because the church has they don't have the experience to tackle some of these very difficult nations. Number three is very costly. It's very, very costly. And number four, most of these people are current leaders in the local church.
Mm.
To let them go means that you lose someone on the higher up leadership, and it's hard to replace in there. So you will find that there are so many reasons that embodies around it. And when a local church is very focused on wanting to build the local church in there, sometimes, not always, sometimes the local church has no space to listen to the individual person's calling.
Yeah. Mm.
Except if your calling is to flow with the local church.
Right, right. Mm.
So here it really depends on where the leadership is.
Mm.
Right? Some leadership is very kingdom, where some leadership is very local church-centric.
Yeah.
And according to the kind of leadership that you can come under, will be the kind of challenges that you will go through. Because you will find that when you have a personal call towards this or that, you know, that's not within the local church boundary, then you will find that it will be a huge challenge to the local
church. Okay. And I think that's these challenges precisely arise because the current generation of leaders are trying to be faithful to what they believe is God's call on them, you know, whether it's to build the local church and plant more franchises, sorry, plant more churches of the same kind or like kind, or leaders who are more perhaps out there, been in the field, in the marketplace, and have a slightly different perspective. But basically, the current leaders are trying to be faithful to where they're at. And then the young people, some are okay with that, like the first category you mentioned, but another category really feel the Spirit of God stirring them in a different direction. Now, the question is, what is a good framework to understand this so that we don't end up in a situation where these young people are discouraged, or worse still, they end up kind of like spiritually homeless because they really feel like the church cannot support them and they're thinking of going to another church. And we all know homelessness is not the answer, spiritual homelessness. But that is on the rise.
Yeah.
Spiritual homelessness is, in a sense, on the rise. There are more people who are not feeling like, I really need to be part of the local church anymore. You know, they're quite almost like, I mean, there are other issues related to that. There could be pride, there could be hurt. But so what do you think? I'm sure you are grappling with this as I am. What is a helpful framework for us to work through this point that we are at? What is God doing in the midst of all this?
So I know a lot of young people that have gone ahead to these dangerous places without the support of the local church, and they got burned.
Mm.
They got burned not because there's no local church help. They were advised to go contact missions agencies.
Right.
But missions agencies, depending on where, which agency, they all have the stipulated importance of preparation and training. Mm.
Yes.
And this is where millennials need to listen to this. The cost and the courage is admirable.
Mm.
But there are reasons why God placed the older generation, because they have walked the road and they have suffered.
Mm.
And hence, they can become the shoulders for the younger generation to step on to leap forward. But if they don't learn to step on the shoulders of the previous generation, they then repeat the whole cycle.
Exactly.
Or they get really burned even worse.
Mm.
So there have been young people who didn't want to come under the local church, who didn't want to come under the advisory of the agencies, and totally went on their own to very difficult places. And they realize that they don't have an infrastructure. There's no supporting system. And not only that, they do not know how to. They begin to realize my zeal and my passion is not good enough to sustain me in the mission field.
Right.
Because the whole element of cross-cultural learning is one major area that most Singaporeans think that because we grow up in a cross-cultural environment, we know how to do cross-cultural. Actually, we don't. Because
no, we
our
don't.
Cross-culture is still very mono. It's still a little bit homogeneous in some way because we speak the same language.
Mm.
And when you cross over into a totally different environment and situation where everything hits you in front of you, and that's where you suffer. Many of them didn't survive more than 6 months or 9 months. And they come back totally discouraged, totally burned. And in my view, it's such a waste.
Yes,
because
it is.
That fire could have been nurtured.
Yeah.
Could have been nurtured.
You know, as you say that, there are two things that come to my mind. The first one is the nature of fire. Fire is very powerful, but it has to have some containment so that if wildfires are like, you just burn out of control, it becomes fairly destructive. So zeal without wisdom, right? Or zeal without knowledge, as scripture says, is not very helpful for us. The other thing, as you were mentioning this, it actually brought back a memory many years ago in my former life. I was on the ship Doulos, which has already been decommissioned now. And I remember one evening during our prayer meeting, one of the leaders stepped up and said to us, all of you young people, at the time I was 18 years old, all of you young people are very excited. You know, you're very excited about what's happening on the ship. We pray one day, the next day it gets answered, blah, blah, blah. Yeah. But you need to remember this thing. When you go back to your church, don't be impatient.
Mm.
Don't be rude towards your leaders and demand them to change the way they do things. You know? And I thought, wow, at that time I was like, oh, okay, you know. But now, I mean, years on, that just continues to, as you mentioned, that just that memory came back. And that's true. I mean, I think there is a reason why the Holy Spirit works to bring fresh fire. Mm. But you are right. We cannot discard the old. We cannot do away with the hard-earned wisdom of our elders. They have suffered for their faith. They have. Just differently. Yeah.
So you asked about framework.
Mm, right? Yes.
I'm not sure if I am wise enough to give a framework, but what I do within my scope that I can. So in me, there are two streams in me that somewhat collide with each other. Number one, I come from a local church background.
Yep.
And today I sit in a core team of the Love Singapore Committee, a network of about 100 over churches. But I'm also a missionary from YWAM, and I chair the Missions Agency Fellowship, called the FOMOS, Fellowship of the Missions Organization in Singapore.
Not the FOMOS. Yeah.
not fear of missing out.
FOMOS, okay.
So in me, there are two streams that kind of like collide with each other. And what I feel that I was supposed to do is to pull these two streams side by side together, not making it one, but rather let it flow along. That's why the many streams one direction.
Okay.
Right? You might remember the movement that the late Rick Seward, Pastor Rick Seward, created called the Antioch 21.
Yes.
Yeah? So Antioch 21 existed for a season and a time, and then it kind of like laid dormant when Love Timor came up in there. Part of my entering back to Love Singapore was to revive Antioch 21, which I'm in the midst of creating this thing, stirring this thing, with a lot of prayer in there. So I have the elders, and the elders that I've picked in this Antioch 21 is slightly different from what was originally created, because what was created was in 2003 or 4 or 2000, and now we are about 20 years later already, right? So missions today is no longer just local church planting local churches, but rather it has the expression of the business. It's an expression of the social enterprise. It's an expression of the missions agencies coming in, because they are the specialists and the expertise in this. So what I've done in the Antioch 21 is to create two levels. The level of the elders, people who have been there, done that, lived it, got battle scars, and the younger generation, the millennials. Of those who are in each of these fields, who are currently practitioners.
Right.
So I have a team of people who are in the business field and have married the Great Commission, three strengths, into the business field. I have people in the social enterprise that have already done that. And I have people in the local church who is a youth pastor that's believing and walking in it. And then there's me, the missions agency guy. And then I've got someone into the digital world as well that believes all these three are fully integrated into it. So what I've done is I pull these different streams of the millennial age together to dialogue, talk, pray together, and see what God would do to create a new Antioch 21.
Right.
And we'll facilitate the two bridges of the local church, the institutional church, and the millennials in there. Now, this Antioch 21, we are not an agency.
Mm.
We're just a platform. We work with agencies. We work with local churches. We work with business partners. We work with social enterprises. And to basically create this quadrant whereby right. these people can meet together and we will be the matchmaker or the mediator to connect them together.
Right.
Sometimes things cannot connect together as it is. You need something in between to hold yes. them together.
Yes.
And
yes.
that's where Antioch 21 is stepping into.
Cool. So you are the Antioch 21 platform is a connector role, a catalyst, as well as an incubator, I would say.
Right.
Right. right. So that's really exciting, you know.
And we are yeah. looking forward to perhaps launch it sometime later this year.
Wow, I'm excited about that. Very good, very good stuff.
So far, we have gathered a lot of millennials mm. who really believe in this, and they may not fit into the local church mandate kind of situation.
Mm-hmm.
But
mm-hmm.
like you say, we don't want to create homelessness.
Yeah, yeah.
So we want to bridge this so that these people who are on fire mm. for the Great Commission can have a place, have a seat mm. amongst the local church in there. I'm not sure mm. if you were there a couple of years ago during Day of His Power, where I facilitated the altar call for the
Frank Commission. I missed it. But I read about okay. it. Yes, yes. I
yeah.
missed
so
it.
So this was a couple of years ago where I was asked to lead the segment on missions. This is the first time that Love Singapore gave a platform to someone mm. that is not a local church pastor to lead the prayer segment for the missions. And I asked permission if I could do an altar call. They say, what do you want to call? I say, I want to call Singaporeans to go to places where there's no church, where mm. there's no Christians.
Mm.
They cannot say no. What? Okay, lah. So they let me do it.
And they were thinking, then, I wonder who will say yes, right? Ah.
Yeah. And so I asked Liking, I said, Liking, what do you think? How many people will respond? She says that if you are very, very clear, maybe at most 50.
Mm.
So I said, okay, I would like to prepare baskets and right. have a missions agency and a local church pastor to pray for the 50 should they come mm. and step into the basket like bread and fishes that God will multiply more.
Right.
Okay. So I was the last segment. I did a call, I explained very clearly, and I did a call. 500 people came down.
I heard about this. I was so amazed when I heard about this. I'm like, this is Singapore. What's going on? Where are these young people coming from?
I stopped them. I repeat what I was calling.
Do you guys know what you're coming down for?
And they came down as families.
Wow.
Young couples with babies and children, they came down. Old grandpas and grandmas came down. The Lutheran Bishop Terry Key, he was the first person to step into the basket.
No.
So I didn't just see millennials. Yes, the majority were millennials. But in the pool of that, I saw all generations.
Now that's so beautiful. Wow. My goodness.
At the end of it, when everything closed, one local church pastor came up to me and said to me, wow, you just commit my church to a very expensive budget.
Spoken like a true local church pastor.
Right.
Oh, valid concern.
But you see, can you see that? It is so exciting to me. But what we felt was to take down the particulars of these 500 people. So I have been praying for them. Mm. That God will preserve their call, that nothing will set them back. So Antioch 21 is to facilitate them.
That's amazing.
It's to facilitate these people who have a heart for the nations, and perhaps the local church is probably at this point not ready. So let us come in to help to bring this bridge, to create dialogue so that the local church leadership can be satisfied to release one of their sons and their daughters into the nations of the world in there, and the individual persons can be championed to fulfill in the Great Commission.
Fantastic. I mean, I feel like the Antioch 21 is kind of like a kind of new wineskin. And I think, you know, sometimes when we think new wineskin, we think we just have to toss out everything old. But never in that passage did Jesus suggest that. Yeah.
Yeah.
I think it's just God is constantly creatively responding to our faith and he's inviting us to respond back to him. So,
currently we have a millennial who is working in Rwanda.
Mm.
Okay, architect, bought a piece of land, working in there, wanting to do church planting, transformation, outreach to the poor. So what I did was I paired this couple with a business person who is expert in this particular field, God-fearing, fully integrated the Great Commission, three strands, to walk alongside with this young
couple. Yeah, that's right.
So it's not a program.
It's a relationship.
It's a relationship.
Yep, yep, yep. So that's where I want to move us towards in this conversation. When we talk about the mission, when we talk about passing the baton, it is foundationally about relationship. Our relationship with God, where it's marked by obedience, and our relationship with each other, which is marked by mutual submission, mutual honoring.
Yeah.
Yeah. Would you like to share more about that as you just look ahead? I mean, some of the attitudes and postures that are just necessary for us.
In passing the baton, we must remember that the only baton we can pass is what the Lord has given to us.
Mm.
Hence, the three strengths, the three strengths Great Commission thing, to me is a non-negotiable. So when I pass, I don't pass, how does Joe do it? I pass, what does the Lord pass to me? Mm. I cannot pass to you what I did not receive from the Lord in there. Mm. The how to do it, I can tell you stories of what we did at the past, but I will empower you to make your how.
Right.
Mm. So we pass on principles.
Mm.
We pass on what the Lord has given to us. That is unchangeable. The how to do it, we can only tell you stories.
Mm.
On how we did it and what mistakes that we learned. And we pray that you will have the wisdom of God to know how to learn from our mistakes, as did the previous thousands of generations in there, so that you can not be stupid lah. We'll learn the same mistake again.
So you will
do it better than we do.
And indeed, that's why we have church history, isn't it? So that we can learn from
the 2000 year history. Mm. The desire is so that the next generation can do better than the previous generation.
Yeah. And in fact, that also begs the question. Sometimes people think, oh, the second generation, third generation Christians, they won't be as fervent as us. I feel like there's some kind of deception in that statement.
Of course.
Right? Yeah, because I think God really wants us to help the next generation excel beyond where we're at. And their challenges are not small. Yeah.
So, no, the younger generation, to me, in terms of fervent, when they really grip hold and believe in something. So I've seen some young people, like I talk about those that went out to these dangerous countries that have got no support in there. If you were to tell them that they're not fervent, they'll be so angry at you. These young ones dare to put their lives on the front line.
Mm.
That I don't think any of our older generation, after all that they've gone through, will do that. They may have done it when they were young, the older generation. Oops. But you see, what the older generation must not do is to protect our young from taking risk.
But it's failing. Honestly, as a slightly older generation and as a parent, I confess this is really not easy. Not an easy thing to do. Yeah, I think it does boil down to us really trusting God. And yeah, I feel like as you get older, there is such a great need to renew yourself with, you know, in the sense of mission, because you get tired, get like life is so much going on. You just want to take it easy. You know, it's part of the whole growing old process, you know. Yeah. So I don't know. I mean, I think we are peers. And maybe with YWAM, you guys are always so high energy. You have not felt it as much as maybe people like us in the local church.
So but, within, sorry.
Yeah, I mean, how do you, so what would you say to an older person?
Yeah.
In terms of how they can renew themselves in their commitment to the mission that God has given us all?
Join the young.
Yeah.
That's why
let them rub off on us.
That's why we're called youth of the mission. Because we don't grow. Why? Because we join the young.
Mm.
You know, right now, one of the things that God has spoken to YWAM is to pastor Geylang.
Mm. Yes, I
know. You know, we know what it means to pastor a church. How do you pastor Geylang? Mm. And when we were looking amongst ourselves, who is going to lead this? We prayed at the end. is a 26-year-old girl that will be leading this whole work on pastoring Geylang. And all of us who are older, we say to her, you lead us and we will follow you.
Wow, all the geese aligned.
That's what all generations must learn. Mm. There's a time whereby the older generation takes the lead. There's a time whereby the millennials must take the lead. Mm. But when they take the lead, the older generations must fall in line and in humility, not just to talk or nag at them from the back, but to support. So honking is not nagging. Honking must be, I'm here to support you, to champion you, and to help you.
Wow. That is actually interesting point you raise, you know. And I feel like that is really the ongoing discipleship required for the boomers and the builders, the boomers for us. Because sometimes you follow Christ for a long time and you feel like you've kind of arrived, but we never arrived. Yeah. And the surprising place for us next is maybe to be followers ourselves after we've been leading so long. That can be very difficult.
Yeah.
That kind of leadership influence by following, by empowering, by believing in others. I wonder if that's what Jesus meant when he said to Peter. You remember when he reinstated Peter, he said this very animated statement about how when you're old and you know, you stretch out your hands and people lead you where you don't want to go. And of course, everybody thought about, and the gospel itself also say it's referring to how he would die. But somehow when I've meditated on that passage, I felt there is a sense that when you get older, you're not meant to do ministry the same way. You're not meant to live your witness the same way. There is going to be a shift required.
So this trend that we have right now, whereby the older generation wanting to pass it down to the younger generation, this conversation is a little bit lopsided. Because along with this passing down, it also means that the older generation disappear.
Right. Yes.
You know, and they just retire in there. Mm. Nowhere in the Bible it talks about that.
Yeah,
the Bible
no retirement.
Talks about multi-generational leadership.
Absolutely.
Mm. And I believe in that. Yeah. And I think this is where the Singapore church, we are at the age right now that we need to shift into this multi-generational leadership so that all of our young, including our older ones, everyone is included in this great commission.
And you know what, bro? I am so on page with you about this, not only because it is a functional necessity. I think it's a discipleship and a missional necessity. God has always been about the generations, and it will have ripple effect upon our society, from our parenting to our education. The church has, again, imbibed the values of the world. We have split the generations up in church. You go to Sunday school, you go to youth group.
Yeah.
That has not served us well. We are now aware of it. But and so, you know, we actually, if we come together, we learn to integrate, right? There's more integrity in our mission, as it were. And we are more standing together as one. It's going to be so amazing to watch.
Yeah.
And just the wisdom going back and forth, the empowerment, the unity, the fellowship, the communion. And all the ideas that can come out of that, and the mutual strength is something that the world doesn't know. I feel that that's something very powerful there. It will not just, it's not just a church thing, it's a life thing, you know.
Yeah.
It's how we do life, it's how we see life, how we do life. It's going to be so powerful. So before you go, on that note then, I want to ask you to share from your heart what it will take for that to happen.
Which part? The multi-generation thing.
The multi-gen. What will it take for that to happen?
For the church to revisit what does the Bible talks about when it says there is a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Mm.
I think if the church were to understand that whenever that the Bible talks about the God, he often used a three generation to describe.
Mm.
The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I think if we were to return back to the understanding, that's number one, to have the understanding God is for all generations, to be functioning and living at the same time. You see, because of the way that the Bible is written, and also because of the way that we teach the Bible, we fail to see when Jacob was born, Abraham was still alive. No?
Exactly.
Imagine the dinners around the fire. You have Abraham talking about his encounter with God. You have Isaac talking about his encounter with God. And you have Jacob listening to all these things that's involved in that. You see, we seldom talk about, because of the way we teach the Bible, we seldom talk about what it was like for Jacob when he grew up. Esau and Jacob grew up listening to their grandfather.
Well, literally about, grandfather stories.
Yeah.
Talking about the good ones, yes.
How he came out of Haran when God said to him to go to a place that he didn't know where he was going.
Right.
And the journey they has taken, and how Lot and Abraham separated. All these stories would have been repeated again and again and again.
Yeah.
Why? Jacob must have wondered, if God will ever appear to me and speak to me the same thing.
Mm.
And of course, we read he did.
Mm.
And that's how Jacob became the father of the 12 sons in there.
Yeah. Wow.
So Jacob did not grow up in isolation by himself. Mm. But he grew up with the understanding and the knowledge of the three generations living and walking together.
Yeah,
so I think, number one, the church really needs to understand what is the Bible story, narrative about this aspect of the three generations. And then, of course, number two is to learn.
Mm.
I think the Abraham generation needs to learn how to be an Abraham. The millennials need to learn how to be a millennials. And the bridging generation needs to learn how to be a bridging generation. Because each domain has its own boundaries in some way and its own language and its gifting. They try to force it onto each other. That's where they go wrong. But when each generation learn how to be who they are, I believe the strength will lie in them.
Well, that's great. That's a great place to land. Because that image of sitting around the table, like Deuteronomy 6, talk about it. When you sit, talk about it, you know, just very organic, very natural. Just letting the conversations flow. And the whole idea of listening to each other, which is what we need. I think that is truly the key. That's truly the key. If this multi-generation thing is going to work, we need to slow down. We need to create many, many platforms for people to be moving to each other's homes. Even in COVID, we can do that. Create many opportunities for people to just have conversations. We need to be better at talking, better at listening to each other. Really listen, knowing that when you say something, I might have my own domain of understanding.
All right.
Maybe I have to learn to, okay, not hang on so tightly to my my understanding, my right theology, and just be a little bit more tentative, be a bit more open, and hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Isn't it so? That's so good.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah.
Wow. Amen. Yeah. Thank you. So it's been great listening to you.
And
we pray that everyone else listening in will be richly blessed. Thank you so much, Joe. It's always good to talk to you. I'm so glad I managed to get you on the podcast. And of all of you listening in, there is another episode on mission where I spoke with Lawrence Koh from Singapore Centre for Global Mission and Christy Chu from InterServe. Be sure to catch the other episode on mission as well. And these two episodes paired together will give you plenty to think, pray, and work through to the glory of God. Amen. God bless all of us. Amen.
Thank you for listening in. We hope you've been encouraged with some new thoughts on faith and life integration. You can find us on the Cathedral app, iTunes, Spotify, or at cathedral.org.sg/podcast. Be sure to join us again.